Chapter 3. Men Who Lived Beyond Their Day. The question often comes, since this divine vision perspective is so imperative in moving unto full stature, what about the Old Testament saints? How much could they, or did they, see and understand? Today, it seems, we are so much more privileged, even as Watchman Nee has said, vision of God's purpose today brings into view all the people of God, but it is also for all the people of God. That was not always so. What the Old Testament saints saw, great as it was, concerned only an earthly people, however typical they might be of the heavenly church. And only chosen men, such as Joseph and Moses, were entrusted with that vision. And we are not really sure how much they understood. It was not common property, but was only given to the few. Today, however, it is different. Heavenly vision now is for the whole church. Though it is true that Paul and others in the New Testament period were chosen of God in a special way, his purpose is not that the vision should be confined to the ones and the twos, but that all should see. Ephesians 1:18. This is the special character of this age. So as Paul understood it, his own part in the ministry to the Gentiles during the dispensation of grace was governed by this single object, namely, to make all men see. Verse 9. In each generation, God always has had those men whose framework of vision reached beyond the general consensus to see God's larger purpose. They lived and breathed with a divine destiny consciousness imparted by God. Such men always moved beyond the narrow vision of their own day. Today, as individuals, we also face these questions. How far do we see? How comprehensive is our consciousness? What compelling vision has laid hold of us? What are we ultimately living for? Perhaps no one is more alert to the narrow vision of the general religious crowd than the servant of God who has seen and feels impelled to expand and enlarge the framework of others. To illustrate this, let us consider the importance of Israel's leaders in her history. We shall start with Israel as a captive people in Egypt. During more than 400 years as strangers in a strange land, the family of Jacob increased into a multitude of people. At first, they enjoyed privileges in Egypt, but after Joseph's time, they came to suffering and severe oppression. Yet most tragic of all is that during these long years in Egypt, Israel lost all sense of divine destiny and purpose. The vision perspective which passed from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob had long since faded. Now, in their hour of affliction, they cried for just one thing, to be relieved from the galling yoke. How conveniently this served God's plan. He had waited for this hour in order to bring Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land where he would in due time accomplish his full intention through them. We say this was what God planned, yet we must first face the question, what was Israel's primary consciousness? In the illustration on page 47, see Framework A, Center. Above all else, Israel was sick of slavery. Perhaps nothing mattered more than getting out of Egypt and being free from her taskmasters. The overshadowing consciousness of the average Israelite was simply getting out and enjoying freedom. As Israel cried out to God for his deliverance from bondage, it was largely for her own sake. Yet as God saw it, deliverance was merely the initial step in realizing his fuller purpose. Of course, we know that God had an immediate concern to show compassion on his people in their dire need, but he had much more in view. Thus it was his emancipator, Moses, that God gave fuller measure of vision. When Moses went to Pharaoh with God's demand for Israel's deliverance, it was on the ground that they were his people and they were to leave Egypt to worship him and serve him. Exodus 5:1-3, 8:8, and 20. Yet when God approached Israel about their redemption from Egyptian bondage, it was on the ground of his covenant relationship with their founding fathers. He wanted to deliver them, to enter into covenant with them, and to restore them to the land of their fathers. Exodus 2:24. We know the story, They listened to God's words, but were primarily conscious of only one thing, getting out of Egypt, and what it would mean to them. This was the extent of their framework of vision. Alas, for many today who want to be saved from their slavery, this also is their only concern, what salvation will mean to them. Once Israel was free from Egypt, they wandered 40 years because they had no heart to go up and take the land. Their small, selfish vision could only result in one thing, weakness and unbelief. See Framework B. The new generation who had grown up in the wilderness had one concern, getting into the land of promise. The entire adult generation which had left Egypt died in the wilderness, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. These men had God's insight and lived beyond their day. Once again, we are faced with the same problem. For the average Israelite, crossing Jordan meant little more than personal gain, that of enjoying the land flowing with milk and honey. They saw the land as it related to them and their welfare instead of God's larger purpose. Yet it was Joshua who sought to enlarge the vision of the people, saying, "Don't stop here, but possess the land." Joshua could say this because God promised him that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. Joshua 1:3. Again, we know the sad story. Israel saw the land as her own, not in relation to God. Repeatedly in the prophets, we read how God desired to gather fruit from his vineyard, Israel, but she was interested in getting the fruit for herself. See Isaiah 5:7, Hosea 10:1, and Psalm 80. It was not what she could do unto God, but what God's gifts and blessings could mean to her. So she had little heart for driving out the nations around her. She made treaties with them and soon reaped the judgment which God had warned as the sure result of being yoked with the ungodly. The very nations she should have taken captive rose up to take Israel captive. Either she would get rid of the thorn, or the thorn would forever prick at her side. Why could she not accept the vision of Joshua and possess the land for God? Because she was, like previous generations, centered in using and relating everything to herself and not to God's larger purpose. See Framework C. It was only in the dark hour of Israel's bondage to the nations of Canaan that she could be awakened to see the need for possessing all the land. So God, in his own sovereign timing, raised up King David to unify the tribes into a nation. And finally, King Solomon was used to bring the kingdom into the greatest glory any nation had ever known. In God's design, Israel was to be a visible example of the blessedness of a people who would honor and sanctify the Lord God in their midst. Thus Israel became a glorious kingdom who built the house of prayer for all nations. Again, the same old problem still haunts this new generation. Israel seemed more interested in using and possessing for her own glory and advantage. Instead of becoming a priesthood people to all nations of the world, it was not long before Israel misused the temple for herself and refused even to allow the Gentiles to enter their own court. She saw the temple as hers and failed to see how it had been dedicated as a house of prayer for all nations, Isaiah 56:7. Yes, she possessed the land and built the temple, but only for herself. She settled down to be the object of his blessing instead of becoming the channel of his blessing. Instead of obeying the Sabbath rest for the land, she abused it, and God finally enforced a 70-year rest while she was away in captivity. This captivity came because the people had lost their vision and their kingdom was divided. Except for a small remnant who returned, the people were scattered throughout the world. Israel has now been set aside, yet not cast away forever. Even in his chastisement, God has a larger purpose, as we shall see. All of this would teach us one important lesson. We must remember that each enlarging framework is not because of man, but actually in spite of man. It is a unique pattern in all God's working. Even though man seems always to fail, yet God steps in and through sovereign intervention brings Israel closer and closer to his divine intention. See Framework D. What has caused the worldwide dispersion of Israel, which we see today? It was because of the narrowness of her vision. Even after the remnant was restored to the land and God, in the fullness of time, finally offered to her the long-awaited Messiah, she refused him. She wanted a king for her own personal advantage. She wanted a king who would deliver her from the bondage of Rome and restore her to the glory she had known under David. But she did not want the king whom God would use to bless the whole world. It was once again the same old selfish vision. Because she could not fit this Christ into her narrow framework of personal blessing, she nailed him to a cross. She only did what others had been doing in principle for generations, sought to use God for herself. But we can rejoice that once again God enlarged the framework to include a more glorious day yet to come. In Exodus 19, we read how, after she left Egypt, God had revealed his unique purpose for Israel as a peculiar people. He called her into a fellowship and a glorious destiny with himself. She answered glibly, yes, but hardly understood that this meant she was to be God's prophet, priest, and king in the earth. As prophet, she was to speak for him and share his word with all the world. As priest, she was to be a spiritual mediator between God and all peoples. As royal king, she was to enjoy the exercise of governmental authority for God over all the earth. What a unique and glorious high calling. We know only too well how she failed to realize God's purpose because her narrow vision turned her to seek self-blessing and glory. Now, in spite of repeated failure, we see God sovereignly working to bring about his ultimate intention for Israel. What he has promised in Deuteronomy 30:3-5, he will yet accomplish. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, and will bring thee into the land and multiply thee. But we must go beyond Israel's calling as a nation back to Abraham as the founding father, if we would see that ultimate framework of vision. Many who have allowed the coming glorious kingdom to overshadow have failed to see God's larger perspective, that the eternal Father will have a vast family. Forward look governed by the backward glance. Throughout the enlarging framework of vision, we have been looking at various goals of different generations and their leaders. Now let us see how each framework is grounded in the promise God has made to his key man. God always has his chosen vessel who represents a specific purpose. If we can see it, there is a sense in which every chosen vessel must stand on the shoulders of his predecessors. This is like standing in the stream of divine purpose and vision. Since there can only be one stream, there must be a recognition of the place and importance of each previous founder. David and Solomon fulfilled their place, but they were really standing on the shoulders of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb stood in line with Moses. Moses, in the stream of purpose, beckoned back to Jacob, and finally it all had its source in Abraham, who gives us the largest framework, for he represents God's unique shadow of himself. The earthly father and his family picture the heavenly father and his vast family. Living beyond our day. Does God limit a man simply because of the hour in which he lives? Surely the heavens are open to whoever wills to see. Yet it is true that no one can crash the gates, for such insight is not grasped, but given to those with pure motive. Can we not say that whoever would grow to full stature in seeing with God must surely be attuned to God's representatives through the ages? One who does not sense the stream of Moses' vision cannot live beyond nor reach back before Moses to understand God's earlier framework. Here is the glory of coming to full stature. It identifies with all God's people as one and makes for that spiritual unity he ultimately designed. Perhaps Hebrews 11:39-40, 12:1 would be a confirmation to this. It was not long ago that one little phrase came home to me with new force. It was something I had never seen before. Those who live in this divine stream of purpose and authority will always hear the Lord repeat, "As I said unto David, unto Moses, unto Joshua, unto Jacob, unto Isaac, and unto Abraham." There is no standing alone when we stand in this stream, in the full vision perspective of God's ultimate. Yet those who live unto themselves can only live in the immediate time stream, for what they see is only related to them and their immediate welfare, while those who have moved into the eternal stream live unto God's working and glory. It is living where the time factor vanishes and the spiritual reality has become the one outstanding characteristic. Finally, in the enlarging framework, we have seen how many have lived with Israel and her one concern, getting out of bondage, or with Moses and the need for moving into Canaan, or with Jacob and Joshua and the need for possessing the land, or in that largest framework with Abraham and the need for realizing a vast family. Is it not strange that each generation seemed able to take but one step into fuller consciousness of purpose? Because of this, God must intervene so as to bring them to his higher level of purpose. It is important now that we learn from Israel's failures. Today we must understand what it means to live in the stream of "as I said unto," for it is essential in reaching any measure of full stature. We shall need to see how God has given to the church the Holy Spirit as a means by which not only leaders but all of us can be in touch with this divine stream. This is his primary work today, to bring us together. He has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers who must all recognize their place in the divine stream and live with vision perspective. Any private kingdoms or personal ambitions will be swept away when an individual moves into the divine stream. Since this is our calling and privilege, let no one fall short.